Westminster Confession, chapter 5, and paragraphs 2 and 3. Although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, yet by the same providence he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, freely, or contingently. God in his ordinary providence maketh use of means, yet is free to work without, above, and against them at his pleasure. So here we have God's sovereignty and second causes. God's sovereignty and second causes. First of all, God is the first cause of all that happens without exception. This has been the teaching all along, but it's established again to avoid any confusion. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him, that is the Lord Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, although Christ was crucified and slain by wicked hands, yet it was still according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined it would happen and therefore knew also. God knows because he determines. God, there's no such thing as foreknowledge aside from foreordination. That's a pure invention. The reason God knows is because he foreordains. In fact, even the very terminology used, there are places where the same word is translated foreordain and foreknow, because God foreknows because he is foreordained. So God is the first cause of all that happens without exception. Secondly, God ordains second causes. God ordains second causes. God has appointed that there shall be cause and effect within his purpose and decree. So firstly, he normally works according to fixed laws. So our confession says, yet by the same providence he ordereth them to fall out according to the nature of second causes, either necessarily, that is, according to fixed laws, which he normally works by. Genesis 8 and verse 27. Verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And the reason they will not cease is because God has determined it shall be so. It's not because there has to be day and night, seed time and harvest, but it's because God has determined that it shall be so. Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Jeremiah 31 and verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. So there, the sun by day, the moon by night, these are things that God has ordained shall continue till the end of the world. So he normally works according to fixed laws. Secondly, we can say under this point that God ordains second causes, what are accidents to us are still ordained of God. what are accidents to us are still ordained of God. Exodus 21 and verse 13. Exodus 21 and verse 13. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. This is the same circumstance as envisaged, and it's linked with Deuteronomy 19, verse 5. We were in Deuteronomy 19 on Wednesday. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 5. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbour to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a spoke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbour that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. So there it's speaking about accidental death, and yet in Exodus it's attributed to the purpose of God, but God deliver him into his hand. Accident is not an unlawful term. We speak of accidents, and rightly so, but we should understand by the term accident simply the absence of human intention, not accident in the absolute sense, as if it was devoid of any intention on the part of any being, because what is without any human intent in its effect is ordained of God. So we don't use the term accident atheistically and absolutely. By accident we mean that which no one among men intended, not that it is completely outside the purpose of God. It is ordained of God. 1 Kings 22, 1 Kings 22 and verse 28. Kings 22 and verse 28. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. And then verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. So God had ordained that Ahab would be killed, and that the dogs would lick up the blood at Samaria, and so it came to pass. But the means that he employed was a man who drew his bow at a venture. That is, he wasn't particularly aiming at the king. He simply fired his bow into the Israelite army, and it hit Ahab at the very place in between the joints of the harness where it wounded him, and he had died, and the blood was in his chariot, and the dogs licked that blood, according to the word of the Lord. So that man who drew his bow had no, I'm sure he was wanting to kill Israelites, but he had no particular aim towards Ahab, the king of Israel, but in the plan of God, he drew his bow in such a way and aimed it at the exact trajectory whereby that arrow hit Ahab, exactly where it would wound him fatally. So what are accidents to us are still ordained of God. Then we must also say that men act freely. You see, it says either necessarily, freely, or contingently. Men act freely in the sense that they do what they want to do. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 6 and 7. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, that's the Assyrian, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. As far as the king of Assyria was concerned, the Judah was simply another nation to destroy, but in the plan of God, God was using Assyria to judge the hypocrites, to purge and purify and to chasten his church. But the Assyrian would do what he wanted. Men do what they want. The bondage of the will does not mean that men don't do what they want to do. Far from it. But the question is, who determines what men want? The Spirit of God in renewing sinners, or in restraining sinners, or in not renewing sinners, or not restraining sinners, causes them to want to do what God has ordained they shall want to do, and to do it to the extent that He has ordained they shall do it. Taking it at its most fundamental level, sinners who don't come to Christ because they don't want to come to Christ. You will not come unto me that you might have life. Sinners who do come to Christ because they want to come to Christ. But the first category act according to their fallen, depraved nature. That's why they don't want Christ. Whereas the second category act according to the new heart that God gives to His elect, and only to His elect. So that God does not cause men to act contrary to what they want. He changes what they want, if He pleases. So it is with every single decision. God constrains or not by His Spirit. So men do, within the limits of what they are capable of, they do what they want to do. But it's the sovereign God who determines what they want. So no one comes to Christ who doesn't want Christ. But the elect are renewed by the Spirit so that they do want Christ. God renews the will so that the elect, at the time of their regeneration, their desires are changed. By nature, they don't want Christ. By the grace of God working effectually in them, they do want Christ. And they come to Christ. They seek Christ. And so it is with all that men do. They do what they want. But what they want is determined by the Spirit of God, either renewing the heart and working, progressing that work of grace in them, or else in the case of the unregenerate, by restraining them, by the effect of the common operations of the Spirit on their consciences, by the fear of consequences, and a various range of things. But God determines what men want to do and the extent to which they do it. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So God determines what men want, and they do what they want, or they endeavour to do what they want to the extent that God permits the circumstances to allow it. And then fourthly, contingency divinely ordained. Contingency divinely ordained. One event may depend on another event. But that doesn't mean that it's outside the plan of God. It is beyond our finite minds to take in the vast numbers of connections between events. That constantly one thing causes another thing, which in turn causes another event. And the whole complexity of the effect of one thing upon another, that one thing is contingent upon another, it comes about because of something else. But all these interrelationships between one event and another are exactly planned and ordained by God. Then thirdly, God normally uses means. God normally uses means. We've said he normally uses second causes, and he normally uses means, instrumentality. Acts chapter 27 and verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. And then verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. God normally uses means. The means by which he was going to preserve them all alive was that they all had to stay on the ship. That was the appointed means. Isaiah 55 and verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 10 and 11. And as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So there the illustration is used of the normal means that God uses to provide food for men. That is, the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, it waters the earth, it makes it bring forth, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. There is a process, a means. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 21, Hosea chapter 2 and verse 21, Hosea 2 verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And the idea is of a process, the rain from heaven on the earth, the corn and the wine and the oil and God's blessing of these things into Jezreel. It's the idea that God uses appointed means. He is not dependent on means. God in his ordinary providence maketh use of means, yet is free to work without, above and against them at his pleasure. Without them. He can do without them. We saw this in our studies in Luke. We've seen it just recently that the Lord Jesus sent them without scrip and without a purse and without a staff and without a coat. He sent the disciples out and provided for them. But then at a later stage he says, take a scrip, take a purse, take money, take a coat, because God can work without means or with means. And it's not for us to assume that he'll work without means when he has appointed means that are at our disposal. And we are ordinarily to take measures, for example, for our safety. We look both ways before we cross the road, because God could keep us safe without us looking both ways. But he hasn't promised to do so, and we are under the sixth commandment required to do such things to preserve our safety. Hosea 1 and verse 7, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen." The Lord was going to deliver them, but not by means of their own strength and skill in battle and so forth. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." This verse is frequently misapplied as if it's contrasting bread with spiritual sustenance, the word of God. That's not actually what it's saying. Israel in the wilderness, God was able to provide for them without the normal means of bread. He commanded them, provided for them, gave them quails to eat and so forth. So that God normally uses means, bread, the rain on the ground, the wheat, the process of making that into bread, that's the normal means, but he can work without those means, and he did in the wilderness provide for them without means. Job 34 and verse 20. Job 34 and verse 20. "In a moment they shall die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand." This seems to be an assertion of God's power to take away men from the earth according to his own pleasure, and sometimes without the more obvious means. So God can work without means. He can work above means. Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. Romans 4:19 to 21, speaking of Abraham. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform." Here the Lord worked through the normal means of procreation in Abraham and Sarah, but it was supernaturally augmented in view of their great age. He considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So it was a miraculous augmentation of the ordinary means. It was not a virgin birth, but a miraculous supplementation of the normal means. Then he can work against means. That is, he can work in the opposite direction of the norm. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 6. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" This is the axe head. And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Iron normally sinks. Here the iron swam. God can work against means, against the normal working of the stated laws, as it were, the normal laws of what we call the laws of nature, the normal manner of his working. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 27. Daniel 3 and verse 7. 27, sorry. Daniel 3 verse 27. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Here, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, what happened was the exact opposite of what normally would happen. Normally they'd be utterly consumed by fire. So the Lord can work without means. He can work above means by augmenting means, or he can work against means, that is, producing the opposite of what would normally be the case. The Lord is glorious and excellent in all his works, and it's a great comfort to us to know that God is governing everything, that our God is governing everything in the interests of his people, and that all that falls out is according to his all-inclusive and all-wise and infallible purpose ordained from eternity.